Welcome to Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 2 for the first quarter 2025. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. And as you're listening today, consider texting, calling, or emailing us at 1-423-855-4877 or email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We love hearing from you, your prayer requests, your questions about the program or these lessons, and anything else you'd like to talk about. We just love it if you'd reach out to us. You can also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today, along with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text and mission stories. This week's lesson is for study from January 4, 2025 through Sabbath, January 11, 2025, and is titled Covenantal Love. As we enter into study, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing to be on the listener, your blessing to be on Victoria and I as we read. For all those participating in this program, whether they're a teacher or a student, whether they're visually impaired or whatever other reason might be bringing them to the podcast today, we ask for your blessing. We thank you for your blessing. And we pray that as we go through this program, you will be blessed too through our acts of worship, through this reading, through scripture, through listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin on Sabbath afternoon, January 4. Victoria will share our memory text from John chapter 14, verse 23, from the New King James Version. That's John 14, 23.
Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Many have been taught that the Greek word agape refers to a love that is unique to God, while other terms for love, such as phileo, refer to different kinds of love, more deficient than agape. Some claim, too, that agape refers to unilateral love, a love that only gives but never receives, a love entirely independent of human response. However, careful study of divine love throughout Scripture shows that these ideas, though common, are mistaken. First, the Greek term agape refers to not only God's love, but also to human love, even sometimes misdirected human love. 2 Timothy 4:10. Second, throughout Scripture, many terms other than agape refer to God's love. For example, Jesus taught, "The Father himself loves, phileo, you, because you have loved, phileo, me." John 16:27. Here, the Greek term phileo is used not only of human love, but also of God's love for humans. Thus, phileo does not refer to a deficient kind of love, but to God's love itself. Scripture also teaches that God's love is not unilateral, but deeply relational, in that it makes a profound difference to God whether or not humans reflect his love back to him and to others. Sunday, the everlasting love of God. Scripture is clear. God loves everyone. The most famous verse of Scripture, John 3:16, proclaims this truth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Read Psalm 33:5 and Psalm 145:9. What do these verses teach about how far God's loving kindness, compassion, and mercy extend? We begin with Psalm 33:5.
"Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them."
And now Psalm 145, verse 9.
"The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works."
Some might think that they are unlovable, or that God might love everyone else, but not them. Yet the Bible consistently proclaims that every single person is loved by God. There is no one whom he does not love. And because God loves everyone, he also wants everyone to be saved as well. Read 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, and Ezekiel 33:11. What do these texts teach about God's desire to save everyone? 2 Peter 3, verse 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4.
Who desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?
And then finally, we turn to Ezekiel 33, verse 11. That's Ezekiel 33 and verse 11.
Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
The verse after John 3:16 adds this, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:17. If it were up to God alone, every human being would accept his love and be saved. Yet the Lord will not force his love on anyone. People are free to accept or reject it. Even though some do reject it, God never stops loving them. In Jeremiah 31:3, he proclaims to his people, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Elsewhere, the Bible repeatedly teaches that God's love endures forever. For example, you can read more in Psalm 136. God's love never runs out. It is everlasting. This is hard for us to understand because we often find it easy not to love others, don't we? However, if we as individuals could learn to experience the reality of that love, that is, to know for ourselves God's love, how differently we might live and treat others. If God loves everyone, this means he must love some pretty despicable characters, because there are some, a lot in fact, despicable characters out there. What should God's love for these people teach us about how we should seek to relate to them as well? Monday, covenantal love. The Bible often depicts God's special love relationship with us by using family or kinship metaphors, particularly metaphors of the love between a husband and a wife, or of a good mother for her child. These metaphors are used particularly to depict the special relationship between God and his covenant people. This is a relationship of covenantal love, which involves not only God's love for his people, but also expectations that people will accept this love and will love him and one another in return. Read Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. What do these verses teach about the relationship between God making covenants and God's loving kindness? Reading Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Deuteronomy 7:9 describes a special kind of love that God has with his covenant people. A relationship that is partially dependent on whether or not they remain faithful. God's love is not conditional, but the covenant relationship with his people is. The word translated loving kindness or mercy in Deuteronomy 7:9, hesed, itself exemplifies the covenantal aspect of divine love and much more. Hesed is often used to describe the greatness of God's mercy, goodness, and love. Among other things, chesed refers to the loving kindness or steadfast love for another within an existing reciprocal love relationship. It also initiates such a relationship with the expectation that the other party will show this loving kindness in return. God's chesed shows that this loving kindness is extremely reliable, steadfast, and enduring. Yet at the same time, the reception of the benefits of chesed is conditional, dependent upon the willingness of his people to obey and to maintain their end of the relationship. You can read also 2 Samuel 22:26, 1 Kings 8:23, Psalm 25:10, Psalm 32:10, and 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. God's steadfast love is the basis of all love relationships, and we could never match that love. God not only freely gave us existence, but in Christ he freely gave himself for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, John 15:13. No question, the greatest expression of God's love was revealed when the Lord humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. What are ways that you can constantly keep the reality of God's love in your thoughts? Why is it important to do that? Tuesday, conditional relationship. God calls and invites every person into an intimate love relationship with him. Responding appropriately to this call involves obeying God's command to love God and to love others. See Matthew 22, 1 through 14 and Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Whether one enjoys the benefits of this relationship with God depends on whether one freely decides to accept or reject his love. Read Hosea 9:15, Jeremiah 16:5, Romans 11:22, and Jude 21. What do these texts teach about whether the benefits of God's love can be rejected, even forfeited? We begin with Hosea 9, verse 15.
All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them, because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious.
And again, we're answering the question, what do these texts teach about whether the benefits of God's love can be rejected, even forfeited? We go now to Jeremiah 16, verse 5.
For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies.
And now to Romans 11, verse 22. Romans 11, verse 22.
Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off.
And finally, we move to the book of Jude, which has only one chapter. So Jude, verse 21.
Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
In these and other texts, enjoying the benefits of a love relationship with God is repeatedly depicted as conditional upon the human response to his love. Yet, we should not make the same mistake of thinking that God ever actually stops loving anyone. As we have seen, God's love is everlasting, and although Hosea 9:15 includes God saying of his people, I will love them no more, it's important to remember that later in the same book, God declares of his people, I will love them freely, Hosea 14:4. Hosea 9:15 cannot mean that God entirely ceases to love his people. It must refer instead to the conditionality of some particular aspect or benefit of a love relationship with God. And how we respond to his love is crucial for this relationship to continue. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's John 14:21. Likewise, Jesus proclaims to his disciples, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Again, John 16, verse 27. These and other texts teach that maintaining the benefits of a saving relationship with God depends on whether we will accept God's love, which involves willingness to be vehicles of that love as well. Again, this does not mean that God's love ever ceases. Rather, just as we cannot stop the sun from shining, but we can cut ourselves off from the rays of the sun, we cannot do anything to stop God's everlasting love, but we can finally reject a relationship with God and thus cut ourselves off from what it offers, especially the promise of eternal life. What are ways that people can see and experience the reality of God's love, whether or not they return it? For example, how does the natural world, even after sin, reveal His love? Wednesday, Mercy Forfeited. God's love is everlasting and always unmerited. However, humans can reject it. We have the opportunity to accept or reject that love, but only God freely loves us with His perfect, everlasting love prior to anything we do. Jeremiah 31:3. Our love for God is a response to what has already been given us even before we asked for it. Read 1 John 4:7 through 20 with specific emphasis on verse 7 and verse 19. What does this tell us about the priority of God's love? 1 John 4, verse 7 through verse 20.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?
Victoria, you stumbled just a bit on one of the words there that is significant to this text. I took a little time to make sure I could pronounce it, and hopefully I'll get it right today. Propitiation. That is, Christ was our substitute. He stood in our place because we weren't able to be the sacrifice. He was our atonement. Let's focus again. I'm going to ask you to reread verse 7 and verse 19. And okay. Our question again is, what does this tell us about the priority of God's love? 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 19.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
And verse 20.
If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?
God's love always comes first. If God did not first love us, we could not love him in return. While God created us with the capacity to love and to be loved, God Himself is the ground and source of all love. We have the choice, however, whether we will accept it and then reflect it on our lives. This truth is exemplified in Christ's parable of the unforgiving servant. That's Matthew 18, 23 to 35. In the parable, we can see that there was no way the servant ever could have repaid what he owed the master. According to Matthew 18, the servant owed his master 10,000 talents. One talent amounted to about 6,000 denarii. And one denarius was what an average laborer would be paid for one day of work. You can compare that with Matthew 20, verse 2. So, it would take an average laborer 6,000 days of labor to earn one talent. Suppose, after accounting for days off, that an average laborer might work 300 days per year and thus earn 300 denarii in a year. So, it would take an average laborer approximately 20 years to repay one talent, which consisted of 6,000 denarii. In order to earn 10,000 talents, then, an average laborer would have to work 200,000 years. In short, the servant could never repay this debt, yet the master felt compassion for his servant and freely forgave his huge debt. However, when this forgiven servant refused to forgive the far, far smaller debt of 100 denarii of one of his fellow servants and had him thrown in prison over the debt, the master was moved with anger and rescinded his merciful forgiveness. The servant forfeited the love and forgiveness of his master. Although God's compassion and mercy never run out, one can finally reject, even forfeit, the benefits of God's compassion and mercy. Think about what you have been given and what it cost you to be forgiven by Jesus. What should this tell you about forgiving others? Thursday, you have freely received, freely give. Just as the servant could never repay his debt to his master, we can never repay God. We could never earn or merit God's love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. What an amazing love. As 1 John 3:1 puts it, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. However, what we can and should do is to reflect God's love to others as much as we possibly can. If we have received such great compassion and forgiveness, how much more should we bestow compassion and forgiveness on others? Recall that the servant forfeited his master's compassion and forgiveness because he failed to bestow them on his fellow servant. If we truly love God, we will not fail to reflect his love to others. Read John 15:12, 1 John 3:16, and 1 John 4:7 through 12. What do these passages teach about the relationship between God's love, our love for God, and love for others? We're beginning, Victoria, in John 15, verse 12.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
And next we go to 1 John 3:16. Not to be confused with John 3:16, we're in the first book of John, later in the New Testament. 1 John 3:16.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
And finally, still in 1 John, in the next chapter, 1 John 4:7 through 12.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us.
Just after John 15:12, Jesus told his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." John 15:14. And what did Jesus command them? Among other things, Jesus commanded them and us to love others even as he loved them. Here and elsewhere, the Lord commands us to love God and to love one another. In short, we should recognize that we have been forgiven an infinite debt, one that we can never repay, a debt paid only at the cross for us. Therefore, we should love and praise God and live with love and grace toward others. As Luke 7:47 teaches, the one who is forgiven much loves much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And who among us doesn't realize just how much he or she has been forgiven? If to love God entails that we love others, we should with urgency share the message of God's love, both in word and in deed. We should help people in their daily lives here and now, and also seek to be a conduit of God's love and point people to the one who offers them the promise of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth, an entirely new creation from this world, which is so marred and ravaged by sin and death, the doleful fruits of rejecting God's love. What specific steps can you take to love God by loving others? What could you do today and in the coming days to show people God's love and eventually invite them to enjoy what it means to have the promise of eternal life? Friday, Further Thought. Beginning in the book Steps to Christ, page 93 to 104, the chapter called The Privilege of Prayer by Ellen G. White. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds, Psalm 147:3. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. Again, that's Steps to Christ, page 100, Ellen G. White writing there. To close today, our discussion questions. First, dwell on the sentence above, the relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. What comfort does this give you, and how should you live your life? Knowing the closeness of God to you and his care for you, how can you learn to live with the reality of that wonderful promise? Imagine if day by day you could truly believe it. Second, in light of this week's lesson, how do you understand Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18? What does it reveal about how God's love is everlasting, and yet how the benefits of a relationship with God are dependent on whether we will accept his love? And third, in what ways does knowing this make a difference to your relationship with God? How does it affect the way you think of the sorrow of others? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share this program with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. You can also stay in touch with us anytime by texting or calling or emailing hello@missionsunlight.org or 1-423-855-4877. And don't forget to visit Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. That's Mission Sunlight Chat, another one of our podcasts. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Book production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.